Thank you so much. We're so glad you've come tonight to the meeting. In a moment, I'm going to have my son Scott come up here, and he'll say a word about the children's meeting tomorrow night. But also, I want Scott to give a brief testimony of how the Lord saved him and his calling as an evangelist.
Jesus paid it all.
And because I think tomorrow night, you folk, the entire offering is going to Scott and his wife Debbie and their two little boys. And so I think if you're going to give to them, you ought to know of their ministry. And so Scott will just briefly tell you about his ministry in a moment and how the Lord saved him. However, first of all, we've taught you all a theme verse from James chapter 4 and verse 8. You all know it, so let's say it good loud. Here we go. James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Here's my observation. It seems like people, many of God's people, are drawing nigh to everything else but the Lord. They draw nigh to sports. They draw nigh to business. They draw nigh to money. And very few people are drawing nigh unto the Lord. I know what? When a person draws nigh unto Him, the Word of God says the Lord will draw nigh unto him. And so I pray that the passage will make a real impact upon your life. At the close of our service, if you want to purchase the meditation program, or else the CD, or the little soul winning diary book, you may see my wife Sharon at the close of our service. Also, Scott has some tapes over there by musical tapes and little things on the table. You can see them or Sharon at the close of the service about that as well. I asked you folk to pray three times for the service last night. I asked you to take P-R-A-Y last night and pray for pastor, for relatives, for administration, and young people. How many took that and did it today? Did you raise your hand? Wonderful. Now tomorrow, I want to give a request of praying and going like this. I would love to have you pray for people pray at 9 o'clock tomorrow, 12 o'clock tomorrow, and 3 o'clock tomorrow. Okay? 9, 12, 8, 3. We as a body, collectively, we pray at the same time. And so, if you miss it, you know, a little bit, don't worry. Still pray, all right? At 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock, do that and come back again. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, I'm going to give my life testimony of how God saved me. I know I've never given my testimony here. And so often people think that a preacher is like an anti-Lord with a golden spoon in their mouth. I've got news for you. I was born with a coal shovel in my house. I'm the son of a coal miner. I was raised in a coal mining shack back in the hills of West Virginia. And I was raised with some major problems in our house. Blind as alcohol. By the grace of God, I'm not a drunk this evening. My younger brother is an alcoholic. My other brother is still a heavy drinker. And I will share how the Lord saved our home from alcohol. My grandparents made moonshine for a living. And my mother was a bar lady. And my father was a bouncer in Martha Henry's. We call a beer garden in West Virginia. That's what we call a tavern up here in Virginia. But anyhow, we'll share how God saved our home from alcohol, which is a major problem in our nation. And number two, we'll tell you how God saved our life from religion. We were religious people, but we were lost people. And sometimes the most difficult people to reach are religious people. And tomorrow night, I pray you'll come back and invite folk that you know to hear the testimony. Okay, Scott, will you now come, please?
Volunteers are probably wondering what is next. Brought shield, sword, helmet tonight. Tomorrow night, this is going to be really hard, but I need for every one of your children to have a belt with them, because that's going to be the girdle. A girdle was back in the Bible times was actually a belt that held together many parts of armor, and it was very crucial to have that piece. It could hold the breastplate in place, as well as the coverings of the legs, and would even provide an area for the scabbard of the sword to be worn. So that's very important, and a belt is still very important today. And so we want your kids to bring a belt tomorrow. And it doesn't matter what. Last week we did this, and some kid brought in his dad's weightlifting belt. So, you know, whatever it takes, okay, that's fine. And you just bring it. Doesn't have to be anything special. And we've had a good time with your children this week. Hope they've had a good time and have learned some important things. And we'll continue to learn some more things about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Of course, I grew up traveling on the road with mom and dad, and my two older brothers, Todd and Brent, and my younger sister, Jennifer. I started traveling at the tender age of 5 weeks old and traveled up till when I was 18 years of age and then went off to college. I'd made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. And then for the next 10 years, lived my life like I wanted to live it. And there was no difference. You know, the Bible says that by their fruits you shall know them. And that's a reflection on both believers and unbelievers. And for me, it was a reflection of the fact that there was no fruit in my life that revealed that I was a Christian. And one day heard a message on tape that really convicted my heart. It got me to thinking very seriously about my spiritual condition. And then the next week we were at a camp, and this guy, he preached a message that was very similar to what I had just heard on that tape. And the Lord just kept on convicting me, and I knew I needed to receive Christ. So that night after that man preached at camp, I tapped Dad on the shoulder. Dad wasn't preaching that night, and I tapped Dad on the shoulder during the invitation. I said, "Dad, I need to get saved." So at the age of 16, I got saved, committed my life to full-time Christian ministry, if that's what the Lord wanted. And then very grudgingly went on to college at the age of 18. I hated school. Maybe some of you can sympathize with me, but I did not do very well. I was not the brightest crayon in the box, if you understand what I'm saying, or the sharpest marble. But the Lord was gracious. I got through college. I met Debbie there. And we actually met in freshman speech class. And we dated all 4 years of college. And then after graduation in 98, we got married in June of that same year. And then we entered into full-time ministry. I knew that God wanted me to be in evangelism, but I knew I needed some seasoning. I needed to get some maturity in my life and get a better understanding for the needs of the church before I would go and preach at a church. So I became a youth pastor and served in Apex, North Carolina for 7 years. That's where we still have our home base when we're not traveling. We love the people there, and we're glad to be a part of that ministry. And we entered into full-time evangelism in 2005, so it's been a neat experience to be out in evangelism now, entering into our fifth year. Praise the Lord for His work and allowing us to be able to go to churches all over the United States, be able to go to some foreign countries and have some missions trips and see what great things God has done. So we are thankful to be here this week and pray that you will continue to come and participate in this week of meetings, and that it will be a blessing to you as well as to your children.
Amos chapter 8, as the boys and girls are leaving to go to their children's meetings at this time, the book of Amos chapter 8, would you turn there please? And they've got their helmets on, and so that is great. And their hats on, that's good. Okay. Hosea, Joel, Amos, the third minor prophet. Would you turn there, please, in the Old Testament? Hosea, then Joel, and then Amos. That's page 754 in my Bible. And if you don't have that, you'll just have to look it up for yourself. But you may be near it, okay? Hosea, Joel, and Amos. It's a very small book, and it's rarely preached on. But there's a powerful message this evening about the greatest famine in our land. And by the way, our nation is in a dire famine. And you'll see it from the Bible this evening. Would you all look at Amos chapter 8 and verse 11? "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Let's pray. Our dear Father, we do pray that you'd quieten the hearts of these people. May the cares of the day be laid aside. May there be an unusual attention given to the Word of God. And may the Holy Spirit apply the truth to our lives. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Many years ago, I was in the country of India. And I've got some Indian friends here this evening. And I talked to them briefly before the service. When I was in India, I was there for 3 weeks. If you take this, the land space, if this word represents the land space of America, and you cut it in half, and put 1 billion people and 1 billion cattle, it gives you the idea of the density of the population of India. Because India is half the size of America. They have 1 billion people and half the land space plus 1 billion cattle. Because they will not kill the cow because of the Hindu religion where they worship the cow. I saw people over there starving to death. Many were so skinny, it looked like skin stretched over a broomstick. And people are dying in India because there's a lack of food. Series ago, in California, they had over 300 days without a drop of rain. But are you aware there are certain parts of the world where people are dying because there's a lack of water? However, the Bible declares from our text, the greatest famine is not a lack of bread, it's not a lack of water, it's a lack of hearing the words of the Lord. And are you aware the Bible is a closed book to millions of people on the face of the earth? We don't want God mentioned in our public school system. We don't want not only prayer, but the Bible not mentioned in the public school system. We're leaving God out. And our nation is in a famine and the confusion and the uprise of crime and murder and drugs, I believe, is a direct result. We turned our back upon the Word of God. And there's a major famine in our land. However, let's bring it down where you all live. How can we tell if there's a famine in an individual's life? Well, have you ever seen a person starving to death? There are several indications when someone's starving. As you look on national television over in Africa or other parts of the world where a child is starving, you notice their eyes is sunk back in their head, their stomach is bloated, and the skin is just hanging on bones. Why? They're at the point of death. And it's obvious by the physical condition. Are you aware many of God's people are in the state of a famine? And what are the marks of anyone who's going through a famine in their life, spiritually speaking? Well, first of all, there's a famine in an individual's life when there's a lack of spiritual developments. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 2, the Word of God says, as newborn babe desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. A small baby must have the milk. That's how a baby will grow. That's how he'll mature. His life will develop. When the baby does not have the milk, he cannot grow. He will never mature. He cannot develop. And the same is true in the life of a child of God. Not too long ago, I read the statistics, the shocking statistics, that only 17% of Christians read the Bible on a daily, regular basis. And that survey revealed that many Christians only read the Bible once a month. Now, I'm preaching right now 5 or 6 weeks in a row. And this is my third week in a row of solid preaching. Now, let's say if I just had 1 meal in my body per month. Now, look here, congregation. My wife is here to verify this. When I do not get food in my body, two things happen to me. One, I get very irritable. Number two, I get very weak. My wife can tell you this. I can sit down at a table. I am so weak. And I'll just take a few bites of food and boom, just like that, I get my energy back. That's just my makeup. But when I eat the food, that's where I get my nourishments. And that produces the energy that I need as I preach. That's why I can project. You know, in the spiritual realm, your nourishment comes one way, friend. It comes from God's Word. And perhaps the reason why you, spiritually, are irritable and why you're weak is because you're neglecting the very thing that God's provided for your spiritual nourishment. You're neglecting the Bible. The Bible declares to you, in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how love I thy law is my meditation of the day. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalm 19 and verse 7, the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And congregation, there's a famine in our lives. Well, there's a lack of spiritual developments. And here is my question to you. How are you developing? What are you doing in the intake of the Bible within your life? But second of all, there's a famine in a person's life when there's a lack of spiritual discipline. In Titus 2:12, the Word of God says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So often people ask me, well, Brother Jerry, how should I live as a child of God? And the Bible gives the answer. We should live soberly, which means sound in your reasoning. Righteous means righteous in your living. Godly means godly in your example. Now, how does the Lord take any one of us and make us a sober, righteous, and godly individual? The Bible gives the answer. Titus 2:12 says, teaching us that denying. And denial has always been the way that God will shape your life into a disciplined life. Listen what the Bible declares. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Galatians 5:24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affection and lust. Romans 13:14 says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In 1 Peter 2:11, again the Word of God says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Over and over, the Bible declares, it's denial. It's denial. It means this. If this is your life, you put your life in complete submission and obedience to God's commandments, God's law, God's precepts, God's statutes, and God's ways. So whatever God condemns, you will never condone. What God forbids, you'll never endorse. And what God denies, you'll never embrace. Why? Your life is lived under the authority of God's Word. The psalmist declares in Psalm 119, 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto I call my word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Are you aware the only offensive weapon you have against sin and the devil is the power of God's word? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And my friend, tonight, there's a famine in our lives when there's a lack of spiritual discipline. Third of all, there's a famine in our lives when there's a lack of spiritual direction. Would you all take your Bible right now and go to John chapter 5? I want to show you a verse that many people never see. never see in an entire lifetime. I wrote to a Jew, a Jewish lady this evening. She's 91 years of age. She's an unsaved individual. Her name is Gussie. And I just wrote to Gus because she's a Lithuanian Jew. I'm part Lithuanian. And so I wrote to her because she is waiting for the Messiah. Because the Jews reject Christ as the Messiah. And yet I wrote to her and I told her, I said, Gussie, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. He also is the fulfillment of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where Christ will be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. But you know what? She's a sincere individual. And she reads her Bible. However, she probably has never seen John 5:39. Look at it, please. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Kilthonites. Are you aware of the entire Bible? From Genesis to Revelation is nothing but a revelation and points mankind to Christ. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The entire Word of God will point you to Christ. The problem is this. There are many people who've never allowed anyone to take the Bible, God's Word, and show them how they can come to Christ. Several years ago, I was preaching a meeting in West Virginia, up near Parkersburg. And when I got there, I was waiting for a phone call from my son, who was out in Arizona. And he was supposed to call me at 9 o'clock that night, so I was in a church office waiting for the phone call. And the phone rang, and I just knew it was my son, Todd. And I put the phone, and I said, hello? Thinking it was Todd. And the person said, who is this? I said, this is Jerry Savinsky. He said, Jerry Savinsky. I said, who's calling? He said, Jerry, this is Fred Travis. Fred Travis and I went to high school in Fairmont. He said, is this the Jerry Savinsky that sold night crawlers in West Virginia as a teenager? And by the way, I made millions of dollars selling night crawlers in West Virginia as a teenager. And I said, yes. I said, Fred, where are you? He said, well, I saw the advertisement in the paper, and I thought, there's only one Jerry Savinsky. He said, what are you doing here? I said, Fred, I'm preaching meetings here. He said, well, tomorrow night, I'm going to come and hear you preach. Well, I had not seen him since I was in high school. And that night, he came on Sunday night. When I preached the Word of God, when I gave the invitation, Fred raised his hand high in the air like this. When I gave the invitation, he would not come down the aisle. At the close of the service, though, he walked up to me and said, Jerry, I never heard preaching like this in my entire life. Never heard this. He said, what are you doing tomorrow at 4:30? I said, why'd you ask? He said, well, I thought I would take you and your family out for a steak meal. But before that, maybe you could take the Bible and show me what this means about being saved. I said, Fred, I would be thrilled to do that. I met Fred at church at 4:30. We sat down. Everything I showed Fred, he said, just a second, Jerry. Just a second. I've got to write this down. I've got to share this with my people. He said, I've never seen this. He said, I believe that. Every passage I turn to, he said, I've never heard that. Let me write this verse down. And finally, when I got through showing Fred that Christ died for sinners and could give you life everlasting, he did this to me. He stopped and put his hand like this on his face. His lips were trembling. He said, Jerry, I just can't believe this. I just can't believe that Jesus died for sinners. And I know I'm a sinner. And he died for me, didn't he? I said, yes, Fred, he did die for you. He said, I just can't believe this. I said, Fred, would you like to invite Christ within your life? He said, oh, yes. He fell to his knees. He invited Christ in his heart. We went out for a lovely meal that night at the steakhouse. He came to church that night. On his own, he came down the aisle to make public his faith in Christ. And then at the close of the service, he walked up to me, grabbed my hand with both of his hands, and said, Jerry, this is the greatest night of my entire life. What happened to Fred was this. Fred came to Jesus Christ. No one had ever shown him. He was searching. There was a famine in his life. Just like my son Scott just told you. Made a profession, but no change. No desire for the things of God. Bothered him deeply, but enough character to come to me one night and said, Dad, I don't believe I'm saved. And I led them to Christ. And Scott walked down the aisle on his own. We got back home in Star, South Carolina. And our pastor said, Scott, why did you come forward? And Scott said, 2 weeks ago, my dad led me to Jesus Christ. And I want you people to know that Christ has saved me. You know what? I'm so thrilled my son had enough honesty in his heart to realize he had no recollection what went on that night. There was no obvious change in his life. And I knew that. And my wife knew that. And I thank God he came to Christ. And the scriptures tonight will always bring you to the end of your search. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. With our heads bowed and our eyes are closed, you've listened very well tonight to the Word of God. And I'm wondering, as I stand here, about to ask a question that only you and God know, because I do not know your life, but the Lord knows your life. But something that I want you to weigh very heavily. If you were to meet the Lord tonight, and I pray you don't, I pray the Lord gives you a long life. However, if you were to meet the Lord tonight, can you say before a holy God, right where you're seated, yes, I can look back to a time when someone took the Word of God, they explained to me how Christ could save me. They showed me from the Bible, and I know there's no doubt about it. I know Christ has saved me. I am His son. I'm His daughter. He's given me life everlasting. Would you raise your hand in the air if you know that? If you don't know that, please don't raise your hand. Okay, God bless you. They put your hands down. Now, I did not look. I gave you a chance to be honest. I told you I did not look to see who could and who could not raise their hand. But the Lord knows your life. Perhaps you say, Brother Jerry, tonight, I have never in my life ever had anyone take the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, and show me how Jesus Christ can save me and give me life everlasting and cleanse me from my sins. I don't know that. Well, as Christy starts playing our song of Just As I Am, if you could not have raised your hand a moment ago and you said, Jerry, I'd really like to know how Christ could save me. Would you raise your hand right now with me in the air and put it back down? Would you raise your hand if that's the case? Now, I can't make you do this. I cannot force you. And I would never embarrass you for anything. But if you want to show to God your desire, would you indicate that desire by raising your hand to the Lord and say, Lord, you know I'm not saved, and I need to get this thing settled. Would you raise your hand? As I go on and speak to God's people, and I don't want you raising your hand, please. Perhaps you say, Brother Jerry, the message has stirred my life this evening. I know there's a famine in my life, because I never read the Bible. My heart has no desire and craving to walk with the Lord. And this evening, I know there's a famine in my life. The Bible's a closed book in my life. Because of that, my life has not been disciplined. And my world, my life, has the world written all over it. With my actions, my attitude, and my associations. And Brother Savinsky tonight, there's some things that you said that I know God stirred my life. And I need to get right with the Lord tonight. I need to come at this altar and voice to God my need. Well, in a moment, if that's the case, I'm going to invite you to step out where you are. And come down here. If you want someone to go and pray with you, that could be arranged. Or else, just kneel here and voice to God your need. Father, take the Word of God now and be honored by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, would you all look here? When I give the invitation, I never try to play on people's emotions. I don't try to create an atmosphere. You know why? Because it's the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, that does the work in an individual's life. If no one's ever opened the Bible and shown you from the Word of God how Christ can save you, why don't you come tonight and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Let Christ save you tonight. As a child of God, you know your life. Come here and voice that need to God at this altar. Let's all stand, please. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. No humming and no singing. As she begins to play the song right now, would you come and kneel at this altar and voice to God your need? If you want to be saved, just step down the aisle and come and say, Pastor, I want to get this thing settled. I need to allow someone to take the Bible and show me how Christ can save me and give me purpose for life. Would you come tonight? She'll play one more stanza. On this last stanza, if you are here tonight, and you say, Jerry, I know the Lord's speaking to my life, and I'm on the verge of responding, then ask the Lord to help you. And would you come? Would you come now? He bids you come. Would you say yes? Okay, would you all look this way, please? You know, congregation, I just am so thrilled the way you folk have attended these meetings every night. It's been a blessing to have you all here. And almost every night, we've gotten out around 8 o'clock. We don't keep you here all night. And you've been very faithful, and I thank God for that. Now, I would tomorrow night that this testimony would be one that God would use to stir your life as a child of God. You know, I never have gotten over the fact of what the Lord saved me from. And it could be a message that God could use to reach individuals who are struggling. You know, we don't rail on anyone who drinks. My heart goes out. I'm telling you the truth. My heart's very tender toward those who drink. I know what it can do. I saw what it did in our home. But I saw the power of Christ was greater than the alcohol. And Christ saved my father, who was a terrible drunk. And God transformed my dad's life. Miraculously, you'll know about that tomorrow evening. And then religion, like a lot of people, we were sincere people but lost. And I pray you'll come back and invite friends that you know, and I trust God will honor your labors. Again, if you want to get those things on the table, do see my wife at the close of the meeting. And don't forget, pray 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and 3 o'clock for the service tomorrow night. Okay, Pastor Doug.